a less strict way, since we have to go immediately into the remembering of our Lord, I'll read to you on these Lord's Day evenings passages that have to do with the coming of the Lord. So in Luke chapter 12, look at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord when he shall return from the marriage feast, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and shall come and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, and if in the third, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched, and not have left his house to be broken through. Be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this meeting telling us that the Lord has come. God was manifest in the flesh. He was seen. His glory appeared unto men. He went to the cross and died and rose again. And the reason we are here this day, our Father, is not only in remembrance of thy Son who came and died and rose again, but we are here because thy word doth promise that he's coming again. Thou hast told us, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And we are thankful, our Father, that it is not like the funerals of earth when loved ones have died and, with no reference to thy Son, that is the end. We remember them and they are gone, but our Father, we come to remember him who is gone, but he's gone back to heaven and he's on the right hand of you, Father, and he's coming again. We rejoice. And so from this portion that we've read, bless our hearts and prepare them as we would soon remember him. We look to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If I asked you how many marriages or weddings you know about that are mentioned in the Bible, how many would you tell me there were? Well, certainly you know of one. I just read it to you. And it should remind you of another one that's similar. In Matthew chapter 25, do you remember? Here is a marriage, and let me tell you, the word gamos is translated in the King James at times wedding, at times marriage, but it's the word marriage feast. So here is the marriage feast, and you have it in Matthew 25, and you have it in Luke 12, but also you have the same word in Matthew chapter 22. And then the thing that thrills us most, that we're looking forward to, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. But all of these things have to do with marriage, the bringing together of those that love one another, that are a spouse to one another. But they are so distinct because in Matthew chapter 22, it is an invitation that goes out from the king. He sends an invitation for certain ones to come to the marriage feast that he's made for his son. So there is a marriage feast to which all men are invited. First Israel, but then they rejected, and we go to the highways and hedges, wherever people may be found, and they may be invited to this wedding feast, this marriage feast. But once we come to Luke 12 or Matthew chapter 25, the marriage feast is brought to our attention again, but notice the distinction. It's most important. In Matthew chapter 25, the bridegroom is coming. But when he comes, what takes place? You have five wise and five foolish virgins. But when the bridegroom comes, it says the wise virgins that were ready went with him to the marriage feast. But did you notice very carefully when I read this portion to you that here is a marriage feast, but these servants are waiting for their Lord when he comes from the marriage feast? You say, that's remarkable, isn't it? Here, he's coming from the marriage feast, but in Matthew chapter 25, when he comes, they go with him to the marriage feast. And then in Revelation 19, here we are celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you have to decide this in your own mind, whether all of these passages are prophetical. We know that some of them are, because here is this invitation that is given by the king to come to the marriage feast in honor of his son, and Israel would not come. That's historical and prophetical, and God destroys those murderers, burns their city, and then he sends out the gospel invitation to the Gentiles, to the world. You say, yes, that is prophetical. Well, in Matthew chapter 25, if this is so, and we're going to look at them all as being prophetical, then Matthew chapter 25 is the Lord Jesus coming to go to the marriage feast, and Luke 12 is the Lord Jesus, having been at the marriage feast, coming back from the marriage feast. Now, do you want that? If you do, it's all right. But some would look at it not in a prophetical sense, but just in a setting of joy. Think now, if you're waiting for a bridegroom to come to get married, that's joy. And if you're waiting for a bridegroom who has been married and he's coming back home, that's joy. So we'll just take it that way for now, without going into too many details. Remember this, however you take it, in Luke chapter 12, we have these servants that are waiting for their Lord when he returned it from the marriage feast. So, if you are going to be ever so strict, you have to say, well, one of them is the rapture, and one of them is the revelation. But if you're going to look at them as moral and not prophetical, you say, this is just a setting of joy, of love, for this reason. At times, God looks at us as recipients of an invitation to come to the marriage feast. At times, we are looked at as wise virgins, the ones who have the oil, that are waiting for the bridegroom. At times, we are looked at as servants also, who are waiting for the bridegroom when he returns from the marriage feast. However that may be, in the portion that we have before us in Luke chapter 12, here is the Lord that is returning from the marriage feast. And it is the second reference in the Gospel of Luke telling us about the coming of the Lord. And in this portion, when he comes, he is returning from the marriage feast, and there are exhortations given to this end. It says, let your loins be girded about, and let your light be burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men who are waiting or looking for their Lord when he shall return from the marriage feast. Now, I have to say waiting or looking, because in your King James Bible, this same word, prostekamai, is translated both ways. It means to await expectantly, but the same word is found in Titus 2:12-13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But in the King James, it's translated looking or waiting. Well, the old King James, before they got the new King James, is translated, they are waiting for the Lord. But in Titus 2:12, they take the same word and they say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So here it is. Our Lord is coming, and we are eagerly expecting him. And because of that, our Lord says three things are to be characteristic of us. We have to have our loins girded about, We are to have our lights burning, and we are to be like unto men waiting or looking for their Lord when he cometh. And it says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord when he cometh shall find watching. So, three things. Loins girded, lamps burning, and a watchfulness on our part for the return of our Lord from the marriage feast. What does it mean? Tell me. Right now. This day. Spiritually, have your loins been girded? Have your lamps been burning? And how many of you spoke about the coming of the Lord or thought about the coming of the Lord and at least said these words, come, Lord Jesus? You say, well, I know the Lord is coming. Well, it says, watch, he may come, the second watch, the third watch, he may come at midnight. You do not know when he's coming. And this portion exhorts us to watch. We know not the hour when our Lord cometh. And what happens is this. We take as a theological teaching that the Lord is going to return, but God's word constantly exhorts us in the life of that to be prepared in certain ways. And here it says, let your loins be girded about. You say, where did I hear those words before? Well, what came to your mind, probably, was Exodus chapter 12. When Israel was redeemed from Egypt, God said, let your loins be girded about, have your staff in your hand, shoes on your feet. If your loins are girded about, it means you're ready to go. You're not settled down. And the contrast is in the other part of this chapter. Here is a man who's torn down his barns and he's building greater and he says to himself, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. Do you think his loins are girded? Of course not. And you think about yourself. Are you ready to go if the Lord did come this day? Are your loins girded? In Egypt, it wasn't that they could go sometime, but they were to go at the moment God told them to go. And so the loins being girded, it means preparedness for service. It tells you that. What is so remarkable, if you read about loins being girded and lights burning, if you look up all the references, it will tell you what they mean. When the Lord comes back, it says he will gird himself and serve them. And so if you're girded, what are you going to do? You're going to work. You understand? And it says, let your lamps be burning. What does that mean? The Savior says in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, no man lighteth a lamp and putteth it under a bushel, but on the stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works. And so what is a shining light? It is your display of good works before the world. And so here we are, girded. That means we're ready to go when the Lord comes. We're ready for service, and our lights are shining. It means a testimony before all the world. Well, how much does your light shine this day, this week? Has your light been under a bushel? Where has it been? Well, the sad thing is this, that the Lord has told us what we are to do. So, girded, that is my attitude. My light shining, yes, and not only so, but I am to be watching and expecting my Lord to return. And this is what God is telling us. So think, as Christians, do these three aspects of service to God characterize us? Am I girded, or am I an earth dweller? Are my roots down here? Do you remember how Lot, when God said, I want you to come out of this city, he said, he lingered, and the angel had to take him by the hand and drag him out. And that's what's so sad about some of God's people today. If the Lord were to come, he would have to drag them out. That's the sad thing. They're so earthbound. And at the same time, their light shining. I thank God that the Lord put me to the test this week. I usually don't get many opportunities to witness, but a man was giving me a ride from the shop to home, and I had about 5 minutes, and I was able to work in and tell the man how I was saved. I wanted him to hear about God's way of salvation. And so I tell you that there may have been other weeks when I didn't let my light shine, but I did this week. And as for the coming of the Lord, since I knew I was going to speak to you, of course I said, come, Lord Jesus. But this is what is to have as an attitude in our hearts all the time. He may come today, he may not come for 7 years. And I was just saying this, quoting the verse, this is our attitude. We have turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And until he comes, we are to be girded about, and our light is to be shining, and we are to be watching for our Lord. So think now. Is there any love in your heart, any expectancy, any eager awaiting of the coming of the Lord Jesus? Or would you say to him, don't take me now. There's something I want down here more than what I want up there. Think of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And it says God took him. God translated him. Enoch wasn't earthbound. He was ready to go with the Lord. He loved the Lord. He walked with God. And those that watch and those that want their Lord to return, their attitude is different. And when the Lord comes, when he knocks, it says, they will immediately, they will straightway open the door unto him. Now, how many things would you have to attend to if the Lord were going to come this day? You say, well, there's some that I have grudges against. There are debts, there are sins. Well, this isn't where our life is to be. We are to be ready at any moment when our Lord comes, and we are to love him. All right. What is so remarkable is this. God willing, we'll take up the aspect of service later on. But what is emphasized here is simply the readiness and the watching and the anticipation of the coming of their master. Now tell me, does it say anything that they've done? You say, no. They're just girded, and their light is shining, and they're watching and waiting for their Lord. That's right. And so the only thing that's emphasized here is the fact that these servants love their Lord. They want him to return, and their hearts are set upon him. And that's the important thing for us as children of God. Are your affections upon him? Have we set our affection on things above? And if so, the reward is inconceivable. Here, we have an example of a Lord and his servants on earth. But it's evident who the servants represent and who the Lord represents. It's our Savior, and we are the servants. Think of this. If we love our Lord, if our lights are burning, and if our loins are girded, and if we are watching for our Savior, it says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so watching. Verily I say unto you, he will gird himself and make them to sit down and shall come and serve them. Can you conceive of God's Son girding himself and serving you? I can. Because in John chapter 13, when the disciples would not wash one another's feet, it says the Lord Jesus girded himself with a towel, stooped down, and washed their feet. Now that's sad. Sad that the Lord Jesus would have to do that, not for something good, but for something remiss in the disciples' lives. That he would have to gird himself. But as Peter would say, when the Lord was going to wash his feet, he said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And the Lord had to explain things to him. That's all I will tell you now. But it says, when the Lord comes back, this is not in the days of his flesh, but this is our Savior coming back in his resurrection glory. And for those servants who have been faithful and who love him and have their affections set upon him, it says he's going to call us and he's going to say, sit down. And not now girded with a towel to wash our feet, but our Savior is going to gird himself and serve us. And so that's the reward. What is the reward for serving the Lord Jesus on earth? Having the Lord Jesus to come back from heaven and serve us on earth, because we're going to be with him in heaven, but we're going to be with him on earth, because he's going to sit upon the throne of his father David, and the Bible says, where he is, there we shall be also. And our Savior as a reward is going to serve us, and that is inconceivable. And I would say with Peter, Lord, dost thou serve me. But the thing is this. The Lord is not going to say, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. But what is going to happen is this. That we will understand, and I've already told you, the rewards of those that have faithfully served our God. And so for that reason, when the Lord comes, we can expect it. And so some of you, some two people in the coming day, are going to sit on his right hand and going to sit on his left hand. But that means only two can be so rewarded. I don't think anybody here is going to be on the right hand or the left hand. I know I'm not. But can I be girded? Can my light shine? And can I watch and love the coming of the Lord? Can I do that? All right, then. I can have the reward of the Savior coming and girding himself and serving me. And so that is the blessed anticipation of the child of God who loves the Lord. And so this meeting is about our Savior till he comes. Well, I'm so glad that at least I'm doing what I should be doing today. My affection is on him, because even if I were not here to minister to you, and if no one were here to minister, I would be here to remember the Savior. Why? Because he said, this do in remembrance of me, and this is an aspect of setting our affection upon him. And so this is one point in our favor. And so for the rest of the weeks, let our lights also be shining. And not only this day, but throughout the week, let's be watching for our Lord's return. Now, that's enough. Luke chapter 12 again, this time starting at verse 41. Last week, the first part of this discourse of the Lord covered 35 to 40, but it doesn't end there, because in verse 41 it says, and Peter said, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall set over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the unfaithful. And that servant, who knew his Lord's will, and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. And to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that all things that pertain to life and godliness are contained in this word and will be explained to us by thy Spirit. So, our Lord, we desire to have our hearts exhorted and instructed from the portion that we read tonight. Prepare our hearts to receive, lips to speak, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness, and prepare our hearts as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Last week, just from that brief parable, now understand that Peter heard the Lord speak it, and even though it does not say the Lord spake this parable, Peter understands that it is a parable. And he is so impressed with it, and the exceeding great and precious promise of the reward contained in it, he says, Lord, do you speak this unto us this parable, or unto all? Now, in what verse does the Lord give him an answer to that question? Well, he doesn't. But had we had abundance of time, he gives it on a similar occasion in this way. When the Lord finishes, he says, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all." But he doesn't answer here. So, even though there is a special interpretation of a parable, there are also applications. Because the responsibilities in the second part of the reference to the coming of the Lord are somewhat different from the particulars of the first parable as to the coming of the Lord. Let's see if you've done these things this past week. In that brief portion we had last week, the Lord said, "Let your loins be girded, let your lamps be burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men waiting for their Lord." He said, "Watch, and also be awake, and guard the house, lest it be dug through." You've done all those five things this past week, haven't you? Isn't that strange? The Lord said, "Let your loins be girded, let your lamps be burning, have an attitude of expectancy, watchfulness, and guard the house, lest a thief come and break into the house." Those, at least, five things our Lord said last week. But, most of all, it was watchfulness for the return of the master who had been to the wedding feast. It says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." And so that is an attitude of expectancy, a longing for the personal return of our Savior. And the reward for that watchfulness, the blessedness that the servant that fulfills those obligations receives, is so of such a magnitude that Peter says, "Are you speaking this to us exclusively, or are you speaking to everybody?" And the Lord never answers that question. But in the second part, notice, the first was, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." But in the second part, it says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing." And so there is the heart attitude of expectancy toward our Lord Jesus Christ, but there is also that activity, that energy, that work that is involved while we watch for the Lord. We are not to be like those in Thessalonians. There are some who, and they could have given this as an excuse, "Why, you've so impressed us with the coming of the Lord, we think he's coming any moment, and for that reason we're not going to work anymore, we're not going to provide for our families, we're just going to wait, and we're going to watch for the return of the bridegroom from the feast." The Apostle Paul says, "Oh, no, you don't." He says, "If that's what you do, if you don't work, you don't eat." You see, there are always those people that say, "My heart is so taken up with the Lord and with the expectation of his coming that there's not much in me for service." The Lord says, "That's wrong." There is watchfulness, that's heart affection for the Lord, but there is also service. Because in a great house, there are various vessels and there are various responsibilities. And in Mark's account, similar to this parable, it says that the one who is over the house gives to each servant his own particular responsibility. And that's what we have. I confess this. If it were up to me to get people to come to meetings, it seems like my ability is nothing. I promise you this. I'll do all in my power if you can get people to come to give them acceptable ministry from the Word of God. But there was one brother I remember when he was in Goldsboro. He would say, "I'm going out for a little while." "Where are you going?" "I'm going to get some people off the street and try to bring them in so that you can preach to them." Isn't that remarkable? I would never think of that. And he had the ability to go up and speak to people and get them to come in. I wish the Lord would send us an abundance of people like that to the meeting. And when they would come in, he would say, "This man can answer your questions. Thank God for that. I would be studying all the time, trying to find answers to every man that asked a reason of the hope that was in us. And this brother was just as needed. And so, what if you have Billy Graham to preach, but you don't have anybody to fill the stadiums that he engages? Tell me, who is it, who is more important? The one who gets the people there, the man who preaches? You say, well, if he doesn't have anybody to preach to, why, of course. So here, there are responsibilities of doing as well as responsibilities of watching. But inasmuch as this particular responsibility is one of giving people their portion of food in due season, it is that of the one who ministers the word of God. The Savior said to Peter in John chapter 21, he said, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And then he said, will you feed my lambs and you feed my sheep? So, the servant of God ministering the word of God is like a shepherd that feeds sheep, or he's like a steward in a household that gives people their food in due season. So he's either a man over other men, or he's a shepherd over sheep. But sheep need feeding, and people need feeding. And the Lord understands that. And what is so remarkable is that he expects people to be fed from God's word at all times and under all conditions. If you read the account in Matthew 24, you'll find that the great tribulation has been going on. And yet, in spite of that, it says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You say, well, if the tribulation is going on, certainly God couldn't expect me, but he does. You say, well, in the third watch of the night, God couldn't expect me to be watching. He says, oh, yes, I do. If he come in the second watch or the third watch, blessed is that servant whom the Lord finds watching. And so not just at the time that I'm naturally alert and awake, but at other times as well. And not just on particular days am I to feed God's lambs and sheep, but at all seasons, to give them their portion of food in due season. And that is what I do on particular days, but also other days as well. Humorous things happen to me. People expect me to know. A phone call comes from Ohio. I'm speaking on the Levitical sacrifices. I want you to explain what this one means. Oh yes, I'll tell you. And so I tell him over the telephone. Someone from Canada phones and says, I've been looking for a reference for days. I can't find it. Oh, that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you. And it's all over. They just expect me to know that. Now, I can say this much, that as for feeding God's land and feeding God's sheep, I do not believe the Lord is going to hold me accountable for letting you go hungry. You keep inviting me back. Evidently, I give you something. Do you understand? But for other things, God knows. Readiness, my light shining, heart expectancy for the coming of the Lord. But also, I've tried to guard the breaking through of the house, you see. You watch, and you don't let somebody dig through the house. And so, there are also precious truths to protect. We have a rich heritage from the Lord, and I find that thieves are snatching them away, and the things that we held as being so precious, they seem to be gone, and we have no inheritance to pass on to our children. Well, I can say, I have not been guilty of that. If you have come and asked me, I will tell you about gathering to the name of the Lord. I will tell you about following the whole counsel of God. And in like manner, here is the portion that the Lord is speaking about. Then your responsibility, and I know what duty he's given to me. He says, I want you to take care of the needs of my people. There are physical people that are hungry, and there are spiritual people that need food from God's word. And I would like so much if the Lord were to come today. Why? Because blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Just think, if he came today, what would I be doing? Giving you your portion of food in due season. That would be blessed. But woe unto those that have responsibilities and do not fulfill them. You remember this. You see, it is not only the one who publicly stands and gives ministry. That we believe in clergy and laity, it would be that way. But are we not all the children of God? Are we not all a royal priesthood and a holy priesthood? You say yes. Well then, it is a responsibility not only formally, but informally to pass on the truth of God that we get from His Word. So in particular, yes, this is my responsibility, but to yours as well. But now, this is what happens. The promise about the Lord's coming was made some 1900 years ago. Don't you think that's a pretty long while for a man to be watching for his Lord to return? And he hasn't come yet. But the Lord says that. He says, you have to be watching constantly. Because if you don't, you're going to be caught unprepared. And it says this. He says, I'm going to come in an hour that you know not, in a day that you expect not. And so we say, it seems like this hope of the coming of the Lord, it's all gone. And just when we say that, or at least we say, my Lord delayeth his coming. We don't tell people publicly. I would tell you, I don't know if the Lord's coming. But it says, if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, then what happens? For one who has given up the hope of the coming of the Lord, it says, he shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, to eat and to be drunken. What happens? You start living a profligate life. It says in 1 John, the one that has the hope of Christ coming and being like him, everyone that hath this hope set on him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. But take away the hope of the coming of the Lord from the child of God, and it says he can begin to eat and drink and be drunken, to be rough and unkind to the people of God. And it says, if he does that, the Lord that he says, my Lord delays his coming, that he's coming in a day and in an hour that he expects not, and find him drunken and find him guilty of abuse of the people of God. Now, here is the contrast. It's this. How great is the reward for those servants who, when the Lord comes, he finds watching and he finds doing, feeding the lambs and sheep. The Lord says, I will gird myself and cause my servants to sit down, and I will serve them. That's probably what overwhelmed Peter. Lord, are you saying this to everybody or just to us special ones? You see? But now, here is something else the Lord is going to do. A personal regard and love for his return, a watchfulness, then I'm going to cause you to sit down. I'm going to gird myself and serve you. Well, what about my feeding the people of God? It says, the blessedness of that servant is this, that he will set him over all that he has. Now, I have a responsibility and a place in the Church of Jesus Christ now. It is limited, but if I am faithful, do you realize that when the manifestation of the kingdom takes place, I shall have a place in that commensurate with my faithfulness in what I've done for the Lord now? You must understand that. You think we're all going to be the same in heaven. Oh, no, you're not. Because the one who is faithful and increased 1 pound to 10 pounds is going to be over how many cities? 10. And he turned it into 5, 5. You understand? There are going to be degrees of responsibility and reward in the time when Christ comes back. And so all these hours of not redeeming the time, saying, my Lord delays his coming, or I have abundance of time and I'll get around to it soon, those opportunities are lost. And in that coming day, it may turn out that you're a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, or worse than this, and this is all that I can tell you, it may turn out that you've been a false professor, because even though salvation is by grace through faith, still it says that this one who had responsibilities laid upon him and did nothing about him, it says he's going to cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unfaithful. But I told you that this is devotional and it's not theological. And so just take this to heart. That while saying, well, I may believe what I want and there's plenty of time, it may be that you are like those wise virgins, because remember there were wise and foolish virgins and they both slept. It may be that you are a wise virgin that slept and you woke up just in time because you didn't have the oil and you went into the marriage supper. Or it may be that you were a foolish virgin that slept, and you wake up, and it's too late, and the door is shut, and you won't get in. The fact that you make a profession of faith does not assure you a place in the kingdom. The fact that you have placed upon you a responsibility to serve the Lord does not mean that you are a true child of God, because in this portion it says some are going to be cut asunder and have their portion appointed with the hypocrites with the unfaithful, with the unbelievers. And so let's take these things to heart. Yes, let's remember our Savior and long for His coming. Let us be watchful, but at the same time, let us also be active. Let us be doing when our Lord comes. May He find us working, and may He find us watching. That's enough. Giving to God, you're giving up of your own beauty, your own admiration, or would it be like unto Korah and those that followed him, that it be the judgment of God, something of you in the tabernacle, like this. This is what it so says. Do you remember Eunice and Lois? You say yes. The mother and grandmother of Timothy, yes. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? You say, yes, I see. And that both of them are in the Word of God. Eunice and Lois bringing up Timothy and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Ananias and Sapphira, here are they who are remembered as those who lied to God and held back from God. And so I ask, tell me, how beautiful would the tabernacle be if it were made of the things which you in temple gave to God? The history of the materials of which the tabernacle was made. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for thy graciousness, for the way that thou hast enriched us. We are thankful that you have not compelled us to believe in your Son, but you have appealed to it. And you have not compelled us to give to thee, but you have appealed to it. And our Father, we think with intelligence now, with good reason, how we could feel if what we had was a part of that tabernacle. And then also how we could feel if our loved ones sinned, and what they did in sin was also a part of that tabernacle. So let us search our lives and see what we are doing with those things with which thou hast enriched us. Be thankful, Father, that there shall always be found those whose hearts are stirred up and who willingly give to thee. And let us be among those. Let us be those that with joy look upon the work of God and say, I had a part in that. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.